Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles. And I know you might be wondering, song sheets were handed out earlier. You're wondering, well, when are we going to sing that? That's going to be at the end of the service. So hold on to those sheets. Praise the Lord. We're calling this message today, Strength from Weakness, Part 5. It's a continuation of our series. And we've been looking at some of these people we read about in Scripture who were greatly strengthened even in times of great weakness. We've looked at Paul, we've looked at Peter, we've looked at Samson, and last week we looked at Jeremiah the prophet. Of course, he led an extraordinary life. Today, we are going to be looking at Daniel. And we'll be opening our Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. I do just want to let everyone know, in case you're not aware yet, we will be having a grill out here at the church on the 4th of July. If you can make it for that, that would be wonderful. We're looking forward to it. And you might be wondering how my doctor's appointment went, and it was fine. It was pretty typical, except for the fact that I had to wait an extraordinarily long time, and Leah had to wait in a car, so I feel bad for her, but they did do injections in my eyes, and my right eye is still blurry, but my left eye, actually, it has greatly improved. When they tested my vision, I was actually reading lines that I'd never read before with my left eye, so thankfully my left eye is good. Right eye could certainly be better, so if you'd like to help me pray about that, I would appreciate it. Basically, what I need is for the blood in my eye to be reabsorbed into my body, and that takes a little bit of time, and also it requires being still. And generally the best way to make that happen is to lie back and have my head back, but it's hard for me to do that all day long, so hopefully it'll clear up pretty soon, but I certainly appreciate your prayers in that regard. Anyway, we're going to look at another man with another extraordinary life, a man named Daniel. Before we read even one verse in Daniel chapter 1, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for this precious book. We thank thee, O God, that we can learn so much from thy holy word, and we thank thee for the examples we find in this book. And we thank thee, Lord, for the strength that thou givest us, even in times of weakness. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us this day to be firmly fixed on thee. We pray, Lord, that there would be no distractions here, but help us, O God, to focus and to pay attention and to absorb thy word, Lord. Do a work in our hearts and in our minds, we pray, and let there be no hindrances here, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, that thou hast the final authority. There is none greater than thee, there is none beside thee, and there is no name greater than the almighty name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that thou bless this service as we look upon thy scripture and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Daniel. Now, as we look at this first chapter, we're going to learn some things about Daniel that aren't often focused on very much when the story is told. And we're also going to learn something about his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Let's look at what the scriptures say in the book of Daniel. And by the way, in case you're wondering when this happened, this would have been in about 605 BC. Daniel and his friends and other Israelites were carried off into Babylon as captives. This wasn't at the time period when Jerusalem was destroyed. That hadn't happened yet. That happened during the reign of Zedekiah. This happened during the reign of Jehoiakim. Zedekiah was the final king of Judah. And a really easy way to remember that, by the way, is Zedekiah starts with Z, and Z is the last letter of the alphabet. In fact, up in Canada, when they say the alphabet, they don't say Z, they say Zed. So Zedekiah, he was the last king of Judah, and it was during his reign that Jerusalem was destroyed, but there was a lot of hostilities back and forth, and I don't have time to go through the whole history of those final years before Jerusalem was destroyed, but it hadn't happened yet at this point. During the reign of Jehoiakim, there were certain individuals who were carried off into captivity, and we're going to look at some of them, the most famous of them being a man named Daniel. Verse 1 in chapter 1 tells us, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now notice here, yes, the king of Babylon did come and he besieged the city, but it wasn't destroyed yet at this point. That didn't happen until the reign of Zedekiah. So that would be later on in the timeline. That happened in 586 BC. This story takes place in 605 BC. Now, we're going to learn some interesting things about Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Of course, we see here that not only were men carried off, but some of the vessels from the house of God were also carried off. And you know what? God allowed this to happen. Verse 3 tells us, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, there are things in verse 3 that I want you to pay attention to. First of all, who was Ashpenaz? Well, it tells us in verse 3 that he was the master of his eunuchs. Now, if Ashpenaz was the master of his eunuchs, that most likely means that Daniel and his companions were made to be eunuchs, because the master of the eunuchs was watching over them. And furthermore, Daniel and his companions would have been of royal seed, because it says in verse 3, to bring of the king's seed. Furthermore, now, this can't be proven, but they were most likely descendants of King Hezekiah. Now, you might be wondering, where did I come up with that? Well, do you remember the story of King Hezekiah and how the prophet came to him one day and told him he was going to die? So he sought the Lord, and the Lord graciously allowed him to be healed and gave him 15 more years to live. And as you might recall in that story, the king of Babylon sent a man to Hezekiah named Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan. King of Babylon came, sent letters, and brought a present to Hezekiah. And at that point, Hezekiah did something really, really stupid. He showed all of the treasures and jewels and finery in Israel to this Babylonian man. So, after that happened, God sent Isaiah the prophet to Hezekiah, and this is what Isaiah told him. And you can read about this in 2 Kings chapter 20. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So, most likely, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were probably all descendants of Hezekiah. I can't prove that beyond any shadow of a doubt. I don't think anyone can, but it does make sense in light of the scriptures. So, we do know that they were of royal line, though. So that makes it even more sense. And since they served under the master of his eunuchs, under the king's eunuchs, it makes sense that they would have been eunuchs too. Now, generally speaking, being a eunuch wasn't a fun thing, and obviously, for those who don't know what that means, it's a body modification that prevents a man from being able to have children, to put it that way. So it's unpleasant, and generally they would do that for people who would serve the king closely, who would be in his presence, because it was generally thought that men who had undergone that procedure would be less likely to be a threat to the king. And they were expected to be docile and submissive. But as you look at the life of Daniel, you'll see that he was anything but. And of course, going through all this, being carried off into captivity and being made to serve as a eunuch would certainly be a condition that would make you feel weak and vulnerable. At least that would be the case for most people. But it didn't dampen the boldness of Daniel. In fact, he led an amazing life. We're going to look at some of the things that happened to him in chapter 2 when we get there, but we need to finish chapter 1 first. And, of course, we also know that at one point he served under King Darius and then later under King Cyrus of Persia. And when that happened, during the reign of Darius, he was actually at one point thrown into a den of lions for praying. And he led quite an interesting life. Later on, he was given a series of visions from the Lord, which were basically indicating what would happen at the end of the world and the days leading up to the end. And also there are things in there about the Lord Jesus and his coming and his victory. And it's quite an intense study. We certainly don't have time to go through all that. But, you know, when Daniel saw some of these visions, he actually got sick from it. But the Lord, in his graciousness, sent an angel to strengthen him and to reveal the meanings of these visions. So, yes, he led a very interesting life. Now, in the first chapter of Daniel, he was obviously a very young man. We don't know his precise age because it doesn't tell us. But given the fact that he lived so long and survived Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Darius and then finally Cyrus, indicates that he would have lived to be a very old man, which means he was probably very young when this started, most likely a teenager. And one of the reasons for that is they would usually, in this culture, if you were going to take a male who was going to serve under the king as a magician or as a wise man or whatever the case may be, you would generally start their education around age 14. So most likely that would have been about his age and the age of his companions when this story took place in chapter 1. Now those are some things that give us greater insight into the life of Daniel, and really that just makes his tenacity and his boldness all the more exceptional. So, I'll read verse 3 and 4 again. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of his princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and to whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. This would have meant they're most likely about age 14 or thereabouts when this took place. Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now most of the captives, when they were carried off, they just ate whatever they were served. But Daniel had some boldness. He knew that as an Israelite, he was not supposed to eat the king's meat. Not only would some of these meats have been considered unclean under the Old Covenant law, but in all likelihood, these meats, and this was the more offensive part of it, these meats would have been offered to idols and strange gods. So Daniel did not want to partake of this food. Let's see what happens here. Verse 6 tells us, "Now among them were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego." I usually use their Hebrew names because I like them better. I think they probably did too. But, you know, a lot of times when people were carried off captive, they would give them new names. Of course, that was going on for a long time. The same thing happened to Joseph when he was in Egypt and was serving under Pharaoh. Joseph was given a new name, Zaphnath-Paneah. I think Joseph is a lot better, you know. You can shorten that to Joe. I don't know what you'd shorten Zaphnath-Paneah to. Zaffy, I don't know, but a lot of times when captives were taken, they would be given new names, and I tell you what, I greatly prefer the name Daniel over Belteshazzar, too. I'm sure he did as well. Now, by the way, in case you're wondering, the name Daniel means God is my judge. Anytime you see a name that has L in it, Daniel, Samuel, even Elijah or Elisha, they always have something to do with the Lord because the word El means God in Hebrew. So when you see El in a name, it's somehow related to God. Daniel means God is my judge. So they're given new names. Verse 8 tells us, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." He did not want to eat this food. So he comes up with a plan here. Most of the captives would not have been bold enough to make this request, but Daniel was special. Verse 9 tells us, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." And actually that verse 2 makes a lot more sense if Daniel would have been quite young at the time. I mean, it wouldn't make as much sense if Daniel were, say, 30 years old, that he was brought into tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. He was likely very young. Verse 10, "And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king." He was concerned, this prince of the eunuchs. He was concerned that if he honored Daniel's request, that Daniel would not be healthy and that his companions would not be healthy. After all, they probably figured, well, you need to grow big and strong. You need to eat this king's meat. We don't know exactly what the king was serving, but whatever it was, it had most likely been offered to strange gods. And it very likely also contained things that would have been considered unclean according to Old Testament Jewish law. But Daniel again uses wisdom here. Verse 11 tells us, "Then said Daniel the Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." What is pulse, you might ask? It's vegetables. Just vegetables. That's all they wanted. Just give us vegetables. Why did they ask for vegetables, you might ask? Well, vegetables were probably the only things that hadn't been offered to the strange gods. Verse 13, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And the number 10 is a number of testing. You'll see that time and time again in Scripture. Verse 15, and at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. They looked better. They looked healthier because they weren't eating food that had been offered to strange gods. You don't want to do that. You know, that's actually a restriction in the New Covenant, too. It's a very short dietary code. We're not supposed to eat things strangled. We're not supposed to eat blood. We're not supposed to eat food that's been offered to idols. Now, you might do it accidentally at times without knowing the origin of the food. It's impossible to know sometimes, but if you know for a fact that something has been offered to idols, well, personally, I wouldn't touch it. That would be my advice. People might ask, well, do they really do that, though? Do they still offer food to idols? Yes. Other cultures still do that. In fact, years and years and years ago, over at Ming's Chinese restaurant downtown, you could go in there, and over by the register, they had a Buddha idol right there by the register, and they put food in front of it. So I don't know if they're still doing that, but they did in the past, so it wouldn't surprise me if they still are. And yes, other cultures, they actually offer food to idols. Now, isn't that dumb? The idols can't eat it. You know, what a waste. What a waste. Anyway, these young men, they looked healthier on just their diet of vegetables. And that greatly surprised Melzar, I'm sure. So, the Lord honored these boys for their stand that they took. Verse 16 tells us, then, thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. You know what's really amazing about the story of Daniel? God took him, this very young man, who was taken into captivity. He had been of royal line in Judah. He was taken, his circumstances greatly changed, and most people would be pretty upset about that, maybe even depressed. But none of this stopped him from loving the Lord. And the Lord blessed him greatly, insomuch that he became a powerful man in Babylon, but not only in Babylon, but also in Medo-Persia. And what's really amazing about that is, if he was a eunuch, and that certainly seems likely based on the context of who was given charge over him, he would have been actually forbidden from entering the temple in Jerusalem. Did you know that? Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, actually stipulates that those who have become eunuchs cannot enter into the temple. So he would have been considered an outcast in Israel, yet God took him in Babylon and turned him into an extraordinary man. He took him in his weakness and greatly strengthened him. And he was the recipient of miracles and great blessings. He was given a wonderful ability to discern and interpret dreams. God was with him mightily. So yes, God is able to take bad situations, turn them around, and use them for good. We've seen that in so many cases in Scripture, and that is what he also did for Daniel. Of course, Daniel was a man who had to survive a lot of different threats. I mentioned the lion's den under Darius. Of course, that happened later in his life, but when we get to chapter 2, we're going to see, again, through no fault of his own, that he was under great threat. And yes, the Lord delivered him from that too, by a miracle. We'll get there soon. We just need to finish chapter 1. Verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Those four were considered the best of the best. And one of the reasons for that is they took a stand for what they knew to be right, for what they knew to be true, and God honored them for it. Verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Now, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were not magicians, nor were they astrologers. We need to understand that. They were wise men because God gave them wisdom. In Babylon, they were just lumped in with the others. Verse 21, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. That means he would have lived to a great old age. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. I'm sure we've all had dreams that have troubled us, and perhaps you've even been in a situation where you had a dream and you forgot the dream. You couldn't quite remember it, but you're still troubled by it. I've had that happen, and I'm sure that others have had that happen as well. And here it's happening to Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream, was troubled by the dream, but he just couldn't remember what it was. And a lot of times, you know, when you first wake up, you'll remember your dream for a split second, or maybe 2 or 3 seconds, and then it fades away rather quickly. That tends to happen to me. But he knew he had a dream, and it was bothering him that he couldn't remember it. He wanted to know. So he sent for the magicians and the sorcerers and the astrologers and the Chaldeans. He wanted them to tell him his dream. Now, as I'm sure most of us can realize here, that would be a very tall order, and under normal circumstances, an impossible one. It really wasn't a reasonable request from the king at all. But you did not want to disappoint Nebuchadnezzar. He was a man who did not like to be slighted. He was a man who did not like to be insulted. He was a man beaming with pride. Yes, he is very prideful, and of course we know that that caused complications for him later on in life too, when God humbled him. For a time he had to live out in the wild as a wild beast, eating grass, because he was so lifted up with pride that God brought him down. And you know what? Nebuchadnezzar, when he was humbled after that, he admitted that God has the final say in who becomes king and who becomes a ruler. And it is all up to the Lord. And I don't know why exactly God allowed Joe Biden to become president of the United States, but obviously that was his will. And who knows, it could very well be to punish the United States. Sometimes God will allow certain leaders to come in to bless a nation or to punish a nation. And we know that this country is in a lot of trouble right now. Oh, you know, they had another hack the other day. I'm sure you remember the oil pipeline hack that caused oil shortages on the East Coast, and there were over 1,000 gas stations that ran out of fuel. But now the hackers, they targeted the meat packing plants, and they knocked out JBS, which is a huge, huge, huge company, and they have subsidiaries that do chicken, and they knocked that out entirely by hacking their computer systems. The whole company, even some of their facilities in Australia, were taken offline. You know, sometimes I think technology doesn't really make our lives better at all. It certainly has opened up a whole new set of vulnerabilities to deal with, and this, I think these are just the opening shots, you know, because it is demonstrating what these hackers can do. They could knock out the infrastructure of this country. They can knock out the gas supply. They can knock out the food supply. They can knock out water treatment plants or poison them even. We saw that all the way back in February. You know, this country is very vulnerable. And, of course, they say inflation is going way, way, way up. You probably noticed that at the grocery store. And beef, by the way, was already up about 20%, they said, and it's likely to go up even more because of this hacking situation, which I think has now been resolved. I don't know if they ended up paying the ransom to the hackers or not, but then perhaps they used backups to restore their computer system. I'm not sure. I'd have to go and research that on the news to find out exactly how that happened. But these hackers, they're taking in billions and billions of dollars, and they're believed to be from Russia. Of course, Russia has no affection for the United States right now. Neither does China. China, by the way, is in the process of building up their nuclear weapon arsenal so that they say it's a deterrent to the United States so that the United States would never dare attack China. So they're working on that. Yes, this country's in a lot of trouble. But, you know, they're all celebrating Pride Month, aren't they? And all these companies and corporations like to get in on that, too. They get out their rainbow colors, and they celebrate the gays and all of these people, the LGBTQI. I don't know how many more letters they're going to add to that over the years, but I think some of these companies, they just do it because it's what's popular right now, and they think it's good for business. But you definitely don't see Chick-fil-A doing that. Yeah, Chick-fil-A has been in trouble over the years. The gay people, they do not like Chick-fil-A. They think they're homophobes. Well, I like Chick-fil-A. They have good chicken sandwiches. So, can't go on a Sunday, though. They're closed on Sundays, in case you're wondering. But good chicken. Anyway, we see that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he wanted to know not only the interpretation of the dream, but he wanted to know what the dream itself was because he forgot it. So he called for the sorcerers and the Chaldeans and the astrologers. Verse 3, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. You know, I can't help but wonder when these Chaldeans said, oh, king, live forever, I can't help but wonder if they really meant it. I have a feeling they didn't like the king very much, especially after this incident. Oh, king, live forever. And then I wonder what they went home and talked about later, you know. Verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your house shall be made a dunghill. And you thought you had a terrible boss. First, the king asked them to do something impossible, and then he says, if you don't do it, you're dead. I'm going to cut you in pieces, and not only that, I'm going to turn your house into dunghills. I mean, how many dunghills did they need in Babylon? That was his favorite threat every time he got mad. I'm going to turn your house into a dunghill. I guess that would have been considered the ultimate insult. Verse 6, but if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Well, now they were between a rock and a hard place, I guess you could say. What were they going to do? All of these sorcerers and astrologers and magicians, they were phony. They were phony baloney. They had no real abilities whatsoever. And perhaps at certain times there would have been devils who might assist them in their endeavors, but they had no abilities of their own. There was nothing special about them. Verse 7, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. So here they're asking, well, tell us the dream, and we'll be happy to give you an interpretation. And, you know, if somebody tells you what their dream was, you could make up anything as far as an interpretation goes. And that's what they would have done. But for Nebuchadnezzar, he knew that if they could tell him the dream also, that if they could do that, then the interpretation would also be true. Verse 8, the king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time because ye see the thing is gone from me. So he's saying, you're stalling, and I know it. And they were. They weren't fooling the king. Verse 9, but if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. So he's telling him, if you can tell me the dream, I know your interpretation will be correct. Verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. In their minds, this was an unreasonable request, and it was pretty harsh. How would you like to be in this situation? It's not like he was asking him if you could please interpret my dream and tell me what my dream was. He's demanding it. And their lives were on the line. They're telling him, there's no one on earth, there's not a man on earth that can do what you're asking to be done. And you know what? That's true. But although Daniel was a man on earth, he knew God in heaven. And that was going to make all the difference. These astrologers and soothsayers and magicians, they didn't know the God in heaven, the one true God. They didn't know what to do. They had nowhere to turn. But if you know the Lord, you have somewhere to turn when you're facing an impossible situation. We serve a God who can do anything, and there is nothing that is impossible with our God. So, the response from the Chaldeans did not please the king. Verse 11 tells us, and it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show up before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. You know what's interesting about that word? It says, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. And yet we know that the one true God does make his dwellings with flesh. In fact, he pours out his spirit and dwells inside us. We become the temple of the living God. Verse 12, for this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was not a man whom he wanted to make angry and very furious. Clearly, he had a temper and he had high expectations. Kind of reminds me of Donald Trump. I don't know how many people he fired over those 4 years, but it was a lot. And sometimes when you read about people who resigned, it was because they were fired or asked to resign, you know. Anyway, these men were in quite dire straits. What were they going to do? They had no recourse. They were helpless. They had no solution. It looked as though they were all going to be killed. But Daniel was not only going to save his life and the lives of his companions, but also the lives of all of these Chaldeans. And really, it was God who saved them. But he used Daniel to do it. Verse 13, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. And this is amazing here because this is the first Daniel's hearing about it. He wasn't in the king's presence earlier because he didn't like to go with those magicians and Chaldeans and astrologers and whatnot. He would get lumped in with them because he was considered a wise man. And so would Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And that did not work in their favor when this decree was made, because since they were lumped in with those others, they too would be killed. Can you imagine? That must have been quite a surprise for Daniel when he got a knock on the door, and there's Arioch. Oh, I gotta kill you. What? Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Daniel went in there. He used wisdom again. God granted him great wisdom. He went in to Nebuchadnezzar, and he told him, you know, if you just give me some time. He didn't say he wouldn't do it or couldn't do it. All he asked for was time. And the king allowed this. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Well, there was not a man on earth who could do what the king was asking, but Daniel knew the God of heaven. And he did what we should always do when we're facing an impossible situation. Turn to the one who can do all things. Turn to the one in whom nothing is impossible. Verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Oh, yes, he worshipped the Lord. He thanked the Lord, and that's what we should do when he hears our cries. They were in an impossible situation, and yet God brought deliverance. God was the only one who could help in this situation. There was nobody else who could solve this problem for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Their lives were on the line. But God was merciful. God showed Daniel this vision. revealing to him not only the dream itself, but also giving him the interpretation of it. Yes, our God is one who can reveal the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. God knows all things. So, if you're ever feeling a little bit confused, just remember that you know the one who knows all things, and he can help you. He can give you wisdom, he can give you knowledge, he can give you understanding. Praise the Lord. Verse 24 tells us, therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. And I'm sure he was greatly relieved. I'm sure his companions were greatly relieved. And I'm sure that the other magicians, when they heard about this, they too were greatly relieved. Verse 25, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? He's asking, are you really able to do this, Daniel? Well, he probably addressed him as Belteshazzar, since that was his Babylonian name. But verse 27 tells us, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. They couldn't do it. They didn't have the ability. They did not have the insight. And there is an insight that comes only from the Lord. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thine mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to these what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. He's not going to take any credit for this. He knew that he couldn't do this without the Lord. Verse 31, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Well, that doesn't sound very pleasant. The form thereof was terrible. Verse 32, this image head was of fine gold, the breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. That's strange, isn't it? Because you have all of this sturdy metal throughout this great image. And then on the bottom, you have part iron and part clay. That's not very stable, is it? Have you ever tried to mix iron and clay? It doesn't work very well. Verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and break them to pieces. And I would guess that as Daniel was speaking and saying these words, Nebuchadnezzar was sitting there listening and thinking, yes, that is exactly the dream I had. That is exactly how it happened. Verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. we're going to see what that stone is, or more importantly, more correctly, I should say, who that stone is. Verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. He was a king of kings, but he's not the king of kings. There's a difference there. And even he, in all his power and might, was subject to the Lord's will. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, powers, and strength, and glory. Daniel's telling him, God gave this to you. And he did. I'm sure that Nebuchadnezzar would have liked to have taken the credit for it. In his mind, he probably thought, well, I did all of this myself. But no, he only had what he had because God allowed him to have it. Verse 38. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. He was probably beaming in pride when he heard that. The head of gold. Pretty good. You know, he probably felt like he was better than all the others. He was on the top, you know, and he was the gold. Verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. And I'm sure he liked that, to hear that the next kingdom would be inferior to his. And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And Daniel here is actually describing the Babylonian kingdom, which was that head of gold, and going further on down that image, you had below that, you had the Grecian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Grecian Empire, then you had the Roman Empire, which was that empire of iron. But at the bottom, you had the iron mixed with the clay. And what's that all about? Well, the kingdom that they're trying to set up now, the one world government that they want to set up now, it's not as strong as they like to think it is. It's a kingdom of iron mixed with clay. It's weak, it's vulnerable, and it's going to be completely destroyed. And who's going to do it? The one who already reigns from heaven? The Lord Jesus, who already came and is coming back again to judge? Verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. You know, people can become so frightened and intimidated by the powers that are rising up. But just remember, it's a kingdom of iron and clay. And they're never going to have this one world government that they desire. They're not going to be able to fully, completely get it together. So as they get closer to making it happen, just remember that means we're closer to the coming of the Lord. We're closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Yes, there was one who came during the time of the Roman Empire. He came and he conquered. He never had to carry a sword to fight his battle. It wasn't a carnal battle. It wasn't an earthly battle. It was a spiritual battle. But you know what? When Jesus Christ came, and after Jesus Christ came, the Roman Empire was never the same. As Christianity grew and thrived, the Roman Empire got weaker and weaker and weaker until it faded into oblivion. And ever since that time, they have been trying to set up a new global one world government. And it might look strong at a glance, but it's part iron and part clay. Verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and a dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Yes, that rock is Jesus Christ. He came and he changed the world. The world has never been the same since. And as much as they tried, they were never able to stomp out the Christian people. Here we are 2,000 years later. We're still reading this book. We're still learning of God, and we're learning of all that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us and his wondrous plan of salvation. The gospel is still being taught. The gospel is still being shared. Even among all we've had to endure over these last 15 months or so. You know, I'm sure that the devil loved to see churches shut down, and I'm sure he was hoping that would be a permanent thing. And actually, up in Canada now, there's still a struggle there, and there is one preacher in particular who has been arrested because he was holding church services during COVID. That seems like a pretty harsh reaction, doesn't it? But things have actually been very harsh up in Canada. Thankfully, we're here, and the gospel is still going forth, and even until the very end of the world, God will still have a people. That kingdom will never be destroyed. It's an everlasting kingdom. It shall stand forever. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. What does that mean? It means that at the end of the world, Jesus Christ still has a people. And not only that, he's still with his people. And here we see in this story how God took a young man who must have appeared weak. He was carried off captive. And if he had gone back to Israel, he likely would have been considered an outcast and unable to even enter into the temple. But yet God took him in Babylon and made him strong.
Praise the Lord.
Not only was he made strong, but he was a man who would be well respected, not only in Babylon, but also in Medo-Persia. And he lived a long and fruitful life. Verse 46 tells us, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. An oblation is just an offering. It's a gift offering, or in some cases a food offering. Usually it would have been a food offering. So that's probably what it was here. Verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Well, not only is God a God of gods, but he's the only God, because the other so-called gods, little g gods, are fake. They're phony baloney. There's only one God. By the way, we know what his name is, too. There's a name that is above every name. And that name is Jesus Christ. There are none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. So, God took Daniel, who was in this very difficult situation. Not only did he raise him up, and not only did he get him out of that situation where they tried to force him to eat unclean food, God gave him a way out of that, and here God gave him a way out of certain death. God is able to do that. There was nowhere else they could turn. There was no one else they could turn to. They needed the Lord so desperately. And I'm sure we've all been in situations where we've needed the Lord desperately. But He is the one that we need to turn to. Because when you are feeling weak, when you are at your very weakest, He can make you strong. Verse 48, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Well, that's quite a change of circumstances, isn't it? Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Yes, he was greatly strengthened. God honored him for his resolve, for his unwillingness to bend to the demands of an evil empire. He stood firm for what was true and what was right, and because of that, God helped him, even in impossible situations. And of course, this wasn't the only impossible situation he faced. But God was with him for the entirety of his life. And when you're feeling weak, He can make you strong. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't know where we'll be going next week, but I'm looking forward to finding out. Praise the Lord. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to Thee in prayer, thanking Thee for all that Thou hast done. We thank Thee, O God, for the strength that we find, even in times of weakness, through Thee, Lord. We thank Thee, Lord, for the story of Daniel and what we're able to glean from it and what we're able to learn from it. We are inspired by how Thou hast helped Thy people, and we know that Thou art right there to help us, even in impossible situations, even when there is no way out, even when there's nothing else we can do but turn to Thee. We know that Thou art able to help us. So we pray, Lord, that they would help us, each and every one of us, to be mindful of Thee, to firmly and fully trust Thee each and every day, to walk with Thee each and every day, to honor Thee with the very best of our ability, and to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Bless Thy people, we pray. Help us to always do Thy will, both those who are here in this building, those who are listening online, and all of Thy people in every corner of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. All right. We're going to try a song. Now, I don't know how this is going to go because we didn't practice it at all, and I don't think we've ever sang it. So let's try it. It's called Dare to Be a Daniel. And we passed out sheets. I remember my dad singing the chorus, but I don't think we've ever sang the word before, so we're going to try it.
Standing by a purpose, truly heeding God's command, honor them the faithful, feel all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many mighty men are lost, not to stand. Oh, for God had fed a host by joining me. to the earth would fall if met by human hand. Dare to be a kingdom, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. Hold the gospel banner high onto victory ring. Satan and his host defy and shout for
dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.